Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is the text. Mary's song has been given what for us is a strange name, the Magnificat. The name Magnificat comes from the Latin translation of the first line of Mary's song, Magnificat omne meum dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. Luther says that these words express the exuberant joy with which all of her mind and life are inwardly exalted in the Spirit. Therefore, she does not say, "I exalt the Lord," but "my soul exalts him." It's as if she cannot find the words to express the joy she feels, having been so blessed by God. And she has a right understanding that God cannot be magnified through the simple words of our mouth, or the work of our hands, the thoughts of our minds, the strength of our will. God is unchangeable. He is perfectly magnificent and full of glory all by himself. There is nothing that even the mother of our Lord could do to magnify and expand God's glory and honor. That was Luther's take on her assessment of her situation. Mary's words, like our feeble words of glory and praise, are but a humble response to the gift of salvation that we have received from God. All that we can do is reflect back what he has given to us and to participate in what he has given. Participate in the means of grace, in his word and sacraments, in the gifts that he has given to us to experience. It's as King David said in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Tasting is put before seeing. Tasting the sweetness of the gospel, the sweetness of that good news of forgiveness, life, salvation. What we have in Christ, it cannot be known unless the person experiences it. In singing the Magnificat, this song of praise to the Lord, as we sing it frequently within the liturgy of the church, these words inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, we see this young Hebrew girl, probably, 14 years old, and she has experienced the sweetness of the gospel, that she will forever be called blessed. Not because she's the chosen one, not because she has done anything to deserve this honor, but she is called blessed because of what God is doing through her. She admits that she is of a humble, lowly estate. She is nothing in this world. She has no claim of honor. She has no exalted high place. She is the Lord's servant. When the angel Gabriel came to her and told her what was going to happen, she simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." In addition to being the Lord's servant, she is also his child. And this is the relationship we have with God. We are called to humble service to the Lord. But we too are more than servants. He has adopted each of us as his own. Therefore, when we sing the Magnificat, this song of Mary, we do so not just as a remembrance of her being chosen to bear the Christ child, but we sing these words with ourselves in mind. My soul magnifies the Lord. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Christ came for each of us, that we might share the sweetness of the gospel and the joy that filled Mary and fills us as we gather here this Advent season in hopeful anticipation of the coming of our Lord. As we look through the Magnificat, we see Mary, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, linking together some words that normally we wouldn't put together: mercy and fear. God is indeed merciful, kind, generous, forgiving, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Scripture says all of those things about him, and they are all true. But he has high expectations. Actually, when you think about it, depending on your perspective, he has low expectations of his children, of those he loves. Because just as he is merciful, kind, generous, forgiving, he expects the objects of his mercy to be humble, submissive, devoid of personal pride, willing to give up our individuality, that we would in no way declare ourselves to be our own, but rather we belong to the Lord, and that we would live full of fear toward him. These are the attributes of greatness in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, that's what you must be. As sinful human beings, it's not in our nature to give up our individuality, to recognize that I don't own myself, but rather I belong to the Lord, and to willfully submit to his authority, to be humble. That's what the word means, is just to willingly put yourself behind others. But God has sent his Holy Spirit, and he cleanses us of our original unrighteousness. He feeds us, strengthens us through his word and sacrament. What we receive here, the strengthening that we receive from God, the gifts of God, it is for the purpose of making us strong enough to be weak in the eyes of the world. Because the Christians are weak in the eyes of the world, it is our calling to say that I have nothing of my own that is of any value. I belong to the Lord. Mary says the proud will be scattered. Rulers will be brought down. Throughout Scripture, we see that those who claim to have no fear will bend on trembling knee. Paul tells us every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point, everyone will bow their knee to the Lord and publicly state they understand the one true God is God, and I have nothing that compares to him. The only question is, will that profession of faith or profession or acknowledgement of this be done in faithful love and devotion while here on earth, or will it be through the fear and trembling of those on judgment day who cannot bear to look upon the face of the Lord? But even though we are God's faithful people, called to be his servants, adopted as his true children, even though we have been shown just limitless mercy, grace beyond compare, our Father in heaven is to be feared. We had this conversation in confirmation class a couple weeks ago. You know, fearing the Lord, it's has a twofold aspect to it. You know, there is the trembling in your boots kind of fear that we experience when we are confronted with God's justifiable anger at our sin. The God of the Bible is not safe and cuddly. He just isn't. But he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But the fear of God is real fear. There also is an aspect of the fear of God that involves a reverent awe for the majesty and the power of God, to recognize his authority as being the authority in the world. Unfortunately, we look around at our world today and see that a great number of people have lost the understanding of both aspects of fear. You look back in the days of Mary and Joseph, there was a different sort of reverent awe for God in that culture. That no one dared even speak the name Yahweh. Even at the temple or in the synagogue when they would worship, when they were reading Holy Scripture, when the name Yahweh appeared, they would insert the word Adonai, which is a more generic term for Lord, just anyone who has authority. They didn't want to risk becoming familiar with the name of God so that it would become misused and have happen what we experience in our culture, where God's name has become so common that it gets thrown into most every, you know, frivolous, meaningless conversation. When God is not feared, he is not seen as being God. You know, he is not just the man upstairs. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not some generic power of the universe. The saying holds true that familiarity breeds contempt. And there is great danger in assuming a familiarity with God in a way that reduces his majesty or his importance. If you do not consider God to be your God, so that there is nothing more important than serving his will, then he's not your God. I've been talking about this lately in a number of different places around our Redeemer. If something has a higher priority than God, then that something is your God. He's not just the big guy in the sky. When you read the words to the hymn, just read the words to What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, when you actually read the words of that hymn, you realize the message of that hymn is, it's not God as your pal. He has done great things so you have the strength to be weak. Fear and mercy. Mary understood their connection. She feared God. And when the angel Gabriel came and said to her, "Fear not," Mary submitted herself to the Lord, listened to his word, and in faith accepted the very hard road that would now lay before her, as she would be an unmarried pregnant girl in a Jewish culture where she could be stoned to death for that offense. But Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Our Lord comes to us and gives us the strength to be weak. Fear the Lord. May your soul magnify the Lord and trust in his mercy. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.